If you got your Bibles and you want to start with us today, Lord willing, we're going to begin in the second book of Timothy, beginning in chapter 4. Now, 1st and 2nd Timothy are referred to as ministerial epistles. We know that. We know that Paul wrote to Timothy on two separate occasions, just to go over things with Timothy that he felt like Timothy should know as a minister of the gospel, first of which comes a little bit before, chronologically speaking, before the second. First off, Timothy, in 1 Timothy, is actually left at the church of Ephesus, and he's faced with some problems with that church, one of which being you need to combat the false teachers that are going to be there. 2 Timothy is, like Brother Ronald said earlier this morning, 2 Timothy is written during a time when Paul is actually in prison in Rome. He truly feels like his time on this earth is coming to an end. He feels like he will be departing soon. As such, 2 Timothy is one of the last recorded writings that we have from the Apostle Paul. And in this book, in this letter, again, he goes through things that he feels like Timothy should know as a young minister. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables." He said, "For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine." That specific reference that Paul gives to Timothy, I don't believe is for a future event that Timothy's actually going to come across. That's a specific problem that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through since its inception, when the Lord began to teach his gospel here in the flesh on this earth, through the time in which Timothy and Paul were together during this time, and then on throughout time until our present day. This is a problem that we have gone through as a church that we continue to face, for there are times when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm going to give you a case in point, Paul's letter to Galatia. Paul actually meets Timothy. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, you see where Paul's going to meet, or 16, excuse me, Paul is going to meet Timothy in a place called Lystra. Lystra's a city in the central portion of what's known as Asia Minor, Turkey, for all intents and purposes. Now, Lystra is in a Roman province known as Galatia. And within Galatia, you've got Antioch, you've got Iconium, you've got Derbe, you've got Lystra. You've got several other cities that actually sound familiar to us, because churches have been established there by Paul. He's established multiple churches within the Roman province of Galatia. The letter to Galatians is a letter that he's written to multiple churches in the province of Galatia. And this letter actually predates anything that he writes to Timothy. This letter, while 2 Timothy is towards the end of his life, go all the way back somewhere around 49 AD is when the letter to the church of the Galatians actually takes place. And he starts off, Paul says, he writes to this church, and he says, as he typically does in a greeting, takes about, you know, five verses to get through the greeting, and then he gets to the heart of the matter. So his greeting begins with, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Introduction's out of the way. Now he gets to the heart of the matter. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the message of grace that was imparted to you by my own hand. The message of grace that I brought to you in the establishment of all the churches within the Galatian province, I marvel that you are so soon removed of it, because you're beginning to believe something else. You're beginning to believe something that other men have brought and preached unto you that is not sound doctrine. You are not enduring sound doctrine that I've imparted to you. And that knowledge that I have of that doctrine comes specifically from Jesus Christ. See, the church of Galatia had a problem. In Galatia, Antioch basically becomes more or less the headquarters that Paul is going to use during his ministry and time that he takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Whereas Jerusalem is basically the headquarters for the church, for all the message that's taken to the Jews. Antioch's basically, in Galatia, is the headquarters that Paul uses to take it throughout all the Gentile world. As Paul is delivering message after message to all these churches on his missionary journey, something happens. The church in Jerusalem feels the need to send Jewish brethren to each one of these churches that Paul is establishing. And whenever they get there, they start proceeding a message to the brethren, to these Gentile brethren. And Galatians, the Galatian churches in particular, what they tell them is, hey, this is great. This message of grace that's being taught to you, this is great. You know what would make it even better? If you guys worship just as we worshiped as Jews. So they start telling them, you probably need to be like us in order to worship like us. So that would involve you being circumcised. So they start adding things to a message of grace. Things that don't need to be there. Because Paul's message is as simple as it can possibly be. It's sound doctrine. It's grace and grace alone. Nothing more, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. You don't need to add anything of the law to this message. God has saved you, and that's the end of it. But see, these folks that come from Jerusalem see otherwise. And what they do is when they say, you know, that message is really great. That's really great. What do they start doing? See, Paul sees the need in his letter to Galatians to actually go out and say, hey, guys, I'm being attacked by these people because they're telling you that I'm not necessarily a true apostle in all sense of the word. Because what the Jewish brethren are doing is say, you know what, he's an apostle, but he's not really a true apostle. He's not an apostle like the original 12 that were there and walked with Jesus Christ as he was in flesh here on this earth. He's not necessarily like them. Now, he may be an apostle, but he's not like a true apostle, so to speak. So he's not like somebody that was there with him during the time that he taught his word here on this earth. So Paul feels the need to defend himself because what have they done? If you can't really argue, if you're in a court of law and you can't really argue with what a witness is saying based upon fact, what are you going to do? You're going to argue and try to take whatever shots at the witness's character that you can possibly take. So that's what they're doing. They're saying he's an apostle, but he's not really a true apostle. I'll give you an illustration. Back in the early 1990s, David McCullough wrote a biography on Harry Truman, who's 33rd president of the United States. And this biography is mammoth. It's about 900 pages. And then once you get through with it, you got about another 200 pages of reference material. All right, because the book is huge, but it gives you a detailed depiction of the man's life. Harry Truman was known as the son of the middle border. He came from Missouri, Independence, Missouri, at the dawn of the 20th century. So in between the 1800s and the 1900s is when he's growing up in a land basically that is frontier land. Missouri is still basically frontier land. It hasn't made the leap to an actual civilization, so to speak, at this point. There's bunches of little towns all around in Missouri. And what they do is they will come together as a town and they'll have these events. And there's always one certain person that'll get up in front of everybody that's a designated storyteller. And this guy will tell you all kinds of stories. Whether it'll be a story of something that happened during Civil War times, whether it be a story of something that happens on the frontier lands when he's actually out trying to battle Indians, anything like that. It's always a story. And the story becomes so enthralling to the people that are listening to it, they're just hanging on every word. Every word. And what Truman tells his family when he writes back to him in his letters is, hey guys, every time this happens, something inevitably comes up. You've always got one man in the congregation that stands up and says, that didn't happen. He looks directly at the storyteller and says, that did not happen. You know why he says that? Because he was there. He was there at that specific battle. He was there at that specific fight. He was there at that specific event. He said, that didn't happen. I know it didn't happen because I was there. I'm an eyewitness account. And after one of these exchanges that happened at one point, Truman said the storyteller on that specific day says, those eyewitness accounts always ruin everything. Always. And that's true. Those eyewitness accounts always ruin everything. And what Paul tells the church of Galatia is, I am an eyewitness account. I may have been a one born out of due season, but I am an apostle nonetheless. Jesus Christ imparted himself unto me, manifested himself to me, spoke to me audibly from heaven itself on the road to Damascus. I am an apostle. I have the authority to bring this message to you. I have the authority to tell you that it is grace and grace alone, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. These folks that we mentioned, that are troubling Galatia, the churches in Galatia, if you go to, I believe it's the 22nd chapter of Acts, you get a little insight on these folks. In the 22nd chapter of Acts, you're going to see that Paul is actually in Jerusalem at the time, and word of what he is doing in the churches of the Gentiles makes it to the church of Jerusalem. So they see him come in, and they start glorifying God at the fact that God has opened the door of knowledge to the Gentiles. In chapter 22, let's pick it up in... Apologies, it's 21. Let's go to Acts 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. That's great. That's great. But he doesn't stop there. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of the Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. That's a major contradiction right there. Because how can you believe, but you still be zealous of a law? How can you believe in grace, but still think more is needed to be added in order for grace to truly take an effect? See, that's the problem that they're running into. You got folks that are in Galatia, which may be well-meaning, which may truly believe that they are doing a service to God's people, but they're not. And they may have sincere intentions, but God's measure of the truth is not the sincerity to which an individual believes something. God's measure of the truth is the truth, regardless of whether you're sincere about what you believe or not. You know, there are people in this world that truly believe with all sincerity that there is no God. The Bible happens to call these people fools. It says, a fool said in his heart, there is no God. But they believe it with all sincerity. God's measure of the truth is the truth. If you go to the 15th act, let's do the 15th chapter of Acts. I know we were just in the 22nd, but if you go in the 15th act, chapter of Acts, you go to something that's called the Jerusalem Council. And fancy words, I know, but what it is it's basically a council that's been set up by the Jews because they still are beginning to hear that the doors have been opened to the Gentiles. You know, and they're grateful for this, they're thankful for this, but they don't know quite what to make of it. And what they do understand is this man named Paul who has taken the message to the Gentiles, while he's with the churches of the Gentiles, there's Jews out there amongst the churches that believe as well. And what he's telling these Jews is, hey, you don't have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. You're already saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. And this upsets a lot of them. So what do you mean? You don't have to follow the law of Moses. Paul says you don't. It's grace. Nothing more added to it, nothing taken away from it. And the contradiction between them grows so sharp that there's a council that develops. And this is immediately after God has already imparted knowledge unto Peter, with which he says, where he's already gone to the house of Cornelius, and he's already learned a valuable lesson that God tells him, call not that common which I have cleansed. Peter said, I perceive the truth. God's got people everywhere. So this matter comes up before this council. Peter happens to be there, and he says, what are you doing? He tells the Jews, what are you doing? Why are you going to put this burden, this yoke upon the Gentiles that neither we nor our forefathers could bear? Some 2,000 years that we've had this knowledge of the law, we couldn't bear it the whole 2,000 years. Why are you going to give it to them now? There's no way they can bear it. It's grace and grace alone. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from what I've already told you. This message of grace that I have already told you. Now, there are things in the Bible that Jesus said you don't need to marvel over. And there are two things in the New Testament which the Bible tells us specifically that Jesus did marvel, one of which comes in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Brother Ron spoke on it earlier this morning. It's about the centurion. Centurion runs into a problem. He's got a servant that serves him that he cares enough about that he needs some help for. This fella is grievously ill, and he's going to die unless he gets some kind of healing touch. And the centurion thinks enough of this man that he seeks out the Lord Jesus Christ because he truly believes Jesus is the only one that could do benefit for the man. So he goes and finds him. And Jesus deviates from his plan at this point, which is to continually preach the gospel message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he entertains one Gentile who has come before him. So Jesus decides, all right, we'll heal this man. Centurion says, Lord, I'm a man of authority. I can tell this man to go here. I can tell this man to go here. They're going to do it because they understand that I have authority over them. I understand authority. But the centurion also understands that the type of authority that Jesus Christ has far exceeds what he has. He says, all you got to do is speak the word. You speak the word and my servant is healed. You don't have to come to my house to do it. All you got to do is speak the word. Bible says Jesus looked at the man. He marveled at him. And he said, I have not found so great a faith. No, not all in Israel. You know why? That word marvel means the same in the Hebrew as it does the Greek. It means the same in the Old Testament as it does the New Testament. It means wonder, amazement, astonishment. Jesus marveled at the faith of this one Gentile. You want to know why? Because he's a Gentile. He's a heathen Gentile. Jesus had come specifically for his own chosen people to preach a gospel message to his own chosen people, the same people that he chose some 2,000 years ago, the same people that have had the light and knowledge of the truth that has been relayed to them for 2,000 years steadily. They've had 2,000 years of it. And you got one heathen Gentile that has more faith than any of the ones that he came to talk to. So he marveled at it. Go to Mark chapter 6. You're going to read where Jesus is in his own homeland. He goes back to his homeland. And his own people have heard all the miraculous things that he's done. All the healing. All the miracles. All of it. And his fame and his renown make it to him. And when he makes it back to his own people, you know what they say? Wait a minute, is this Jesus? Is this not the carpenter's son? And don't misunderstand why that's in there. That is not a designation to show who an individual is. You know, sometimes you can have, you know, certain designations that will name people because you really didn't go by last names back then. You got Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. This is not what this means. Where they say, is this not the carpenter's son? This is a term of disrespect. You know, the profession of a carpenter, as skilled as these individuals are, it was not highly thought of back then. So it's a slap in the face. Is this not the carpenter's son? This is the man that's doing all these things, the plain carpenter's son. This is the man that we hear of. And the Bible says Jesus marveled at their disbelief. So you got two instances where Jesus marveled. One at the belief of a Gentile, a heathen Gentile, and one at the disbelief of his own people who have had the knowledge of what they're supposed to have had for 2,000 years. Quite a contrast. There are things to marvel of, and there are things that are not to marvel. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from what's been preached to you. There are things that I marvel at. There are things that I marvel at because as one of you that have come to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught his people to understand it, I come to you as one that's not always understood it in the full light of as it should be. Now, for me to understand it now or later on in life when God has imparted that knowledge to me makes it even more sweeter. Because I know what else is out there, and I know that I don't want any part of that. But what I don't understand and what I marvel at is there are individuals that have grown up with the doctrine of grace to know that grace and grace alone is the only thing that saves an individual from the time they were old enough to be brought into church until older age. And they get to this point where it is ground into them throughout their whole lives, and then you come to a point where individuals will leave the church because they have not endured sound doctrine. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. We've got instances within all of our churches where people have sold the truth. They've had it for a long time. They've sold it. You got brothers that'll sell it for a woman. You got women and sisters that'll sell it for a man. You've got parents that will sell it just to be able to put their children into different programs where they can meet more children of their own age. You got families that will sell it for money because they've received job offers at locations that are not close enough to a church to consistently go and hear the word of God as it should be preached. We've got people that just do not endure sound doctrine. That is a problem that has always been there from the formation of the church on through now, some 2,000 years later. That's a problem that we've all faced. When Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the truth that's been taught to you, I really liken that. I put that akin to back in Matthew chapter 13, you're going to run into the parable of the sower. Okay? When you see the parable of the sower, what happens? Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. That second one, that's the one I equate to what's going on in the church of Galatia. All these churches, they haven't had time to become rooted in what they believe. Because Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from it. It's not been that long since grace has been preached to them. So they really haven't had the full time to have that message ground and rooted into them. You know, when you come to situations like that, I don't agree with it, but I can almost see it. I can almost see when you've got individuals that haven't grown up within the church that come to the church, God's blessed them to know the knowledge of what has truly been done for them. They're here. They're happy. They understand the fact that grace has been imparted to them. And then all of a sudden something happens and it affects them. It affects them and it causes them to draw back. And the reason they draw back is because they don't have that root, that grounding that they've needed. You know, it's so new, it's so fresh to them that the sun's come out and it's begin to scorch them. Something's happened and they kind of draw back. Now, I don't agree with it, but I can almost see that. What I can't see and what I marvel at is individuals that have had it for so long throughout their whole life, come through years of it, and then years down the road, they decide, you know what? Well, this looks good. Let me go over here. These are individuals that have had a grounding. They have been rooted for years, but yet and still they have not endured sound doctrine. If you ever read all of Paul's letters, I want you to look for one specific thing in the introduction and in the close of each one of those letters. You're going to find the word grace. He uses it at the beginning and the ending of all of his letters. He always teaches grace. He says, you know, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he continually preaches, is it's grace. Grace alone, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. It's not grace plus circumcision. It's not grace plus programs for your children. It's not grace plus a decision that you make to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not grace plus you asking Jesus into your heart. It's grace and grace alone, because that is the only sound doctrine there is. That's it. And may God bless us to understand that we are to endure sound doctrine, that we are to stay with it steadfast, and that we not endure false doctrine. We don't listen to everything that everyone has to say, sincere intentions or not. If the truth is not the truth, it doesn't matter how sincere an individual is that is trying to tell you something. The truth is the truth. Let God be true, every man a liar. And the truth is, we need to endure sound doctrine. We need to be grounded in sound doctrine. And there is no more sound doctrine than grace and grace alone. Grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, which covered those that God gave to Jesus before the foundation of the earth, sent Jesus to this earth to redeem. And grace that covered on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, the grace that poured out and covered each one of us and with his blood on Calvary. May we all understand and remember that we are to endure sound doctrine, and that doctrine is grace and grace alone. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. I thank you for your good order and attention.